Okay. All right, I got the cue that it's time to open God's word. But look, I'll be here after, so feel free to join me and ask some questions. Well, Rich assigned me the book of Revelation. So open your Bible tonight. Now, this is a Bible study, but since we're a larger group, interrupt me if you have questions. If I'm in a smaller group, it's easy to interact, it's easy to ask questions, but well, the larger group, I don't know if we're going to be able to do that tonight, but you can stop me and feel free to stop me to ask questions along the way. But if not, I think teaching through this would just be the most appropriate thing for this evening. Revelation chapter 4, and before we begin, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are so blessed and so thankful to be here tonight, to fellowship with one another, and to open your word. Your word is truth, and we pray that you would sanctify us by the truth. Help us as we open your word that we may behold who you are in all of your beauty and majesty and glory, and that we would glorify you in all things. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Revelation 4, I want to read the entire chapter. We'll look at verses 1 through 4 tonight, and we'll finish the rest on Sunday. Revelation chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. And out from the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had a face like that of a man. And the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was, and who is to come." And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created." I've been asked to teach on the holiness of God. And of course, we are indebted to the late Dr. R.C. Sproul for his classic, best-selling book, The Holiness of God. And many of you may have read that book, and he is well known for his exposition of Isaiah chapter 6. As Isaiah sees the throne of God and sees the one who is seated on the throne, but in that book, Dr. Sproul expounds and explains how glorious and majestic our God is, and that he explains what our response should be to the holiness of God. And I think that is important for us to focus on our response to God who is holy, holy, holy. And that is needed. That is necessary and important. And I say that because I don't think that the church at large is focused on the holiness of God. And I say that because there are many professing Christians who are not focused on their own holiness. with their own sanctification, with their own spiritual growth. If we were concerned and consumed with the holiness of God, we would be concerned and consumed to be holy as God is holy. We read that in 1 Peter, quoting Leviticus, "Be holy as God is holy." And so as we begin tonight, I want to define the holiness of God. And I want you to think about this question. And Dr. Sproul asked this question in his book, "When you think of God as holy, what comes to mind?" When you think of God as holy, what comes to mind? It was A.W. Tozer who said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." I want to repeat that. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. So listen to this definition of the holiness of God. I quote, "God's holiness is his inherent and absolute greatness, in which he is perfectly distinct above everything outside himself and is absolutely morally separate from sin." Now that is to say, God is transcendently distinct from all of his creatures in his infinite majesty. God is infinite. God is perfectly holy. He is distinct from us in his character and in his being. That's what it means to be holy. Separate. Distinct. So we read in Psalm 113, verse 5, "Who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high?" Or Isaiah 40, 25, "To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One." Or 1 Samuel 2, 2, "There is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God." So my concern is we're not talking much about, saying much about, or teaching much about the holiness of God. When was the last time that you were in conversation with a brother or sister in Christ and you were talking about how holy and glorious and majestic and awesome God is, and how we should live in light of the holiness of God? And I believe that is one reason we're not seeing as much spiritual growth among professing Christians, is because we are not caught up with and consumed with the holiness of God. And we need to be. As Dr. Sproul said in his book, it was true then and it is true now. There is little reverence for God, and that is seen by the way the world regards his name. No honor, no reverence, no awe before him. And so I want us to focus tonight and on Sunday on the holiness of God, on the beauty and the majesty and the glory of God. And the way we're going to do that is we're going to go to heaven. That's where we are going tonight. I don't know if that's what you anticipated when you came here, but that's where we're going, because that's where John went. And he receives a vision of heaven. Now remember, this is a vision. There are things in the vision that are symbolic, that are taking place in heaven, but they're symbolic to demonstrate and to show us, reveal to us what is happening in heaven. And John is given this vision of heaven, and what he sees is majestic, it is glorious, it is truly indescribable. Many times John writes, "I saw something like this," or "I saw something like that," because he simply cannot describe in words what he is seeing. It is too majestic, too glorious, and we get to get a glimpse of that tonight and into Sunday. Now, what I want you to focus on is what John focuses on in Revelation chapter 4, and that is the throne of God and the one who is seated on his throne. It is God who rules. It is God who reigns. It is God who is in control of everything that takes place in heaven and on earth. And here is the main point of chapter 4. And one puts it nicely, God is to be glorified because of his holiness and his sovereignty. That is the point of Revelation chapter 4 and into chapter 5. God is to be glorified because of his holiness and sovereignty. 11 times in these 11 verses, the throne of God is mentioned. And in the book of Revelation, over 40 times, the throne of God is mentioned. And that which arrests the attention of John is none other than the one who is seated on the throne. None other than God the Father, who is on his throne, who rules and who reigns. So tonight, I'm going to break down the passage. Just three headings for you. The call to heaven. Let's begin there. The call to heaven. And we'll see the throne in heaven, and then we'll see the 24 elders in heaven. But first, the call to heaven. Notice in verse 1, John writes, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, Come up here. And I will show you what must take place after these things." Now, John begins in verse 1 with "after these things," and that's important because in the book of Revelation, for the most part, it marks a transition to a new vision. John has already received his first vision, which was of Christ in and among his churches. That's in the first three chapters. And now he writes, after these things, that's a transitional point. Now he is referring to the second vision. And notice, he writes, "I looked and behold." As he looks, he sees a door that is opened in heaven, and he uses this word for behold because he's astonished. He's absolutely amazed at what he is seeing. And then he uses that a number of times in the book of Revelation. He's just amazed at seeing this door that is opened in heaven. Access is granted for John to receive this vision. And the open door is the door to the very throne room of God. And by the way, when you read through the book of Revelation, John spends most of his time in heaven. He spends most of his time there receiving these visions to write about what is going to take place in the future. Now notice, John, as he's staring, as he's gazing, as he's looking at this door, he hears a voice. And he says, "And the first voice which I had heard was like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me." And you might ask, well, who is this? And who is speaking with him? Now remember, we interpret Scripture with Scripture. So go back to chapter 1. Look with me at verse 10. Same voice was speaking in chapter 1. John writes, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, Write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches." In verse 12, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he had held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. By the way, now you know who this is. This is Jesus Christ. And when you stand in the presence of holy God, you fall down like a dead man. That was the response of those who had visions of heaven, who had visions of the glorified Christ. And he said, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." So the voice that is speaking to John is no doubt the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice he has the voice like a trumpet. That is to say, this voice had commanding authority and power when he spoke. And he gives John a command. And he says, "Come up here and I will show you what must take place," and he'll use the same phrase, "after these things." Now, this time, it's not a transition to a new vision, but the Lord is telling him what is going to take place after these things. That's what takes place after the first three chapters, which is the church age. But John is going to receive visions about the time of tribulation and the consummation of all things. Now, if you read the book of Revelation, and by the way, I suggest you do that. Usually there's two extremes when it comes to the book of Revelation. It's the first group doesn't read it at all. It's too hard, I can't understand it, so I'm not going to read it, and I'm not going to study it. And of course you would understand the second group is what? Those that's all they do is study the book of Revelation and prophetic passages. I suggest you read the book of Revelation and study the book of Revelation. It says in chapter 1, you're blessed if you do that. But I also suggest you read the full counsel of God as well. Don't just stick to the prophetic passages. Here's how you break down the book of Revelation. Chapters 1 through 3 are concerning the church age. Chapters 4 through 5, God is on his throne. Chapters 6 through 19, that's the tribulation period. Chapter 20 is the millennial reign of Christ. And chapters 21 and 22, the consummation of all things. That's the book of Revelation. And by the way, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This book is about the glory of Christ. He's coming back. He's going to conquer all of his enemies. He's going to set up his glorious kingdom. There's going to be the consummation of all things. This is the revelation not of John, but of Jesus Christ. Is his revelation. Now, one thing I want you to note is when John is called up to heaven, this is not the rapture of the church. Please don't confuse that. Some would say that. They think this is the rapture. John is not receiving his glorified body at this point. He's going to receive revelation. That's what he's doing. This is the point of John, who is going to heaven to receive revelation of the glorious Christ and to write it down for us. So this is not the rapture. So just please note that. Now, secondly, I want you to see the throne in heaven. This is the focus of our attention. This is where John focuses. He goes into heaven, and what he sees is absolutely glorious. Verse 2, he says, "Immediately I was in the Spirit." But that is to say, John is translated to heaven. His body remains on Patmos, but he is translated to heaven. He's in the Spirit to receive these visions. And notice he says, "Behold." Again, there's that word. Absolute amazement and astonishment of what he is seeing. He thought the door to heaven was amazing. Well, he walks in to heaven and sees the throne of God and the one who is seated on the throne. And so verse 2, again, "I was in the Spirit, and behold, the throne was standing in heaven and one sitting on the throne." But John walks through the door of heaven, and again, the major emphasis and the major focus of chapters 4 and 5 is the throne. And the throne represents the sovereign rule and reign of God. This is a symbolic that God rules, that he has all authority and all power. And notice, the throne is standing in heaven. That is to say, the throne is immovable. It is fixed. It doesn't move from one location to another location. That is to say, God's rule and his reign is permanent. It's fixed. There is no one and nothing that can frustrate his purposes or frustrate his plans. This is the one who rules. This is the one who reigns. And no one can thwart his purposes. No one can prevent him from doing what he pleases. You know, the psalmist in Psalm 115 says, God is in the heavens and he does what he pleases. Throne reveals that God does not change, that whatever God decrees will come to pass. No one is going to stop him. No one is going to prevent him from doing what he plans and what he purposes. God is in control of the entire universe at every point and at every moment. That's what this throne represents. And that should bring us comfort. That should encourage us. That should help us. Because seemingly, we live in a time and we live in a culture that seems like things are spinning out of control. But you must remember that God is on the throne and everything that comes to pass is ordained by God. He's not the author of sin, but again, he rules and he reigns. And so we should find and take comfort in his sovereign rule, in his sovereign reign. There's no need to fear anything at all, whatsoever. Whatever happens, whatever takes place is under the sovereign design and authority and power of God. If we're in Christ, we know the one who rules. We know the one who is seated on his throne. Now, here's what you need to understand. John needs to be reminded of the sovereignty of God, of the holiness of God, because what John is going to receive in these visions are the massive judgments of God on those who rebel against him. Just read chapter 6 through 19. John needs to be comforted by God's sovereignty, because God is about to pour out his wrath on those who reject him. And that is what will take place during the tribulation. But again, God's judgment is perfect. God's judgment is righteous. God's judgments are true. Yes, God is gracious. Amen to that. God has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty of sin. I mean, Christ on the cross took upon himself the wrath of God, the wrath that you and I deserve. And he offers to us salvation in Christ, our resurrected Savior. It's through faith in Christ alone that we can receive forgiveness of sin. God is so gracious, but there is a time when the grace and the patience runs out and he pours out his judgment. And Sproul does an excellent job of that in his book, The Holiness of God. God is about to pour out judgment. John is going to see that, and he needs to be comforted by the sovereignty of God. Would you notice as well that God is sitting on the throne? That shows us and reveals to us that it is God and God alone who rules and reigns. And again, that which happens is not by chance. It's not as some say that God doesn't know the future. He's trying to figure things out as he goes along. He's reacting to the evil in this world. No, God is seated on the throne. That is his posture of reigning and ruling. Now, just to point out, just so you're aware, Hebrews 10, when Jesus accomplished atonement, he sits down. That is because Redemption is complete. But here it's a different context. As God is seated on his throne, it's a posture of ruling and reigning. And notice as well, John gives us a description of the one who is on the throne. Absolutely majestic. I mean, this is God in his majestic holiness. Again, God is to be worshipped, and we'll see that on Sunday where they're crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty who was and who is to come." And there's just praise and there's worship because God is so glorious. He's holy, he's perfect, and he alone deserves to be praised. Now notice how John describes him. Verse 3, we read, "And he who was sitting was like." And again, there's "was like." He can't describe in words what he sees. Again, this is too majestic. This is just far too glorious to simply explain in words, but he says he was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. You may want to jot down Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel has a vision of heaven, and it's very similar to what John sees here. Also, Daniel chapter 7, you'll see Daniel having a vision of God. And again, the same, it's just so majestic and it's so glorious. The jasper and the sardius stones represent the brilliance of all the colors that John sees. It's just the blazing brightness of God's glory that he is staring at as he looks at the throne. The jasper stone, as Revelation 21:11 says, "For brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper." It's like, think of the brilliance of a diamond. And so John sees the brilliance of light reflected and refracted from these precious stones. And he also mentions the sardius stone, which was a fiery red or blood red ruby stone. Now some have said, in some mention, that the jasper stone refers to God's holiness, his purity. And the sardius stone refers to God's judgment and wrath that he will pour out. It's possible those stones could represent those very things. But the point is what John sees is just so glorious. The same thing Ezekiel saw, the same thing Isaiah saw, same thing Daniel saw, the blazing bright glory of God shining from the throne. And on Sunday, we'll see in verse 5, there was flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which represents the very judgment of God. This is both an awesome and terrifying scene. And John and Ezekiel and Isaiah saw the glory of God. They fell down, as I said, like dead men. That is the only appropriate response to the holiness of God. You remember Peter, when Jesus had caught all of the fish, when they were out all night, they couldn't do it. Jesus says, "Throw your net out." They had so much fish, it was sinking the boats. Peter recognized at that moment the holiness of Christ, and he says, "Get away from me, I am a sinful man." You stand before God who is holy, like Isaiah did. You remember, he said, "I am undone. I was doomed. I could not stand before God who is holy, holy, holy." But at the same time, remember, God did for Isaiah was cleansed him and prepared him for ministry. God is so gracious and so merciful and so compassionate. Did you notice this? He says in verse 3, he sees a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. I guess this is a rainbow unlike we've ever seen. Maybe all green. Maybe green was a dominant color, but one describes it as a colorless crystal that refracts a rainbow of prismatic colors. Again, it simply describes the brilliance and the radiance of God's glory and the magnitude of how holy He is. You need to remember and you need to know how holy God is. But this rainbow provides comfort. It provides peace. It provides hope. Because the rainbow represents God's what? Covenant faithfulness. It represents His grace. It represents His mercy. It represents His love. God put a rainbow in the sky as a reminder that He would never destroy the earth again with a flood. So as John sees the rainbow, he's no doubt reminded of God's grace and God's mercy. And again, we need to be reminded of that. Because God is about to bring judgment. But by the way, as you read the book of Revelation, many come to faith in Jesus Christ during the time of tribulation. Even as God is pouring out His righteous wrath against sinners, He still provides opportunities for them to turn to Christ and to be saved and to enter into His kingdom. In chapter 7, you'll see there are people from every tribe and tongue and nation who worship at the throne of God. God is a God of judgment, but He's also a God of grace. And something for us to know is that all of God's attributes are on display all the time. All the time. And often, we tend to elevate one attribute over His other attributes. And one attribute tends to get elevated the most. Now you can answer. No, not His will, not His grace. His love. That just gets elevated to the expense of His judgment. And people will question and ask, well, how can God judge? That's not the question. The question is, why hasn't He judged me yet? See, when we think that God should not judge, we don't understand holiness. We don't understand our sinfulness. And we take the grace of God for granted. We think that God should just give everyone grace. We expect it. And it's no longer grace. Grace is undeserved. And if you're here tonight, and if you are in Christ, it is because of God's grace upon you and His mercy, which is a withholding of His judgments that you so deserve and I so deserve. So as we think about God, and by the way, in heaven they recognize this. You'll see if you read the book of Revelation, they're actually worshiping Him as He's bringing about judgment. They're without sin. They can recognize and understand the holiness of God. We can't. We have a hard time with that. But again, just be reminded that God is holy. Yes, He will judge, but also He is so gracious that we need to praise Him for that. Finally, we see the 24 elders in heaven. Look with me in verse 4. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. So as John sees in this vision, he looks at the throne of God, but now he looks and he sees 24 thrones around the throne of God. and he sees these 24 elders seated on these thrones. And their distinguishing features are that they are clothed in white garments and have crowns on their heads. The question is, who are these 24 elders? Now, there's a lot of discussion about this. A lot of discussion around these 24 elders. And some believe, and they are very good Bible teachers, believe they're angels. They're angels. Now, I am not persuaded that they're angels. Now, again, I'm not going to be too dogmatic about this, but as I studied and examined and looked at the text in Book of Revelation, I could not come to that conclusion. I want to share why with you. First of all, notice they have crowns. They have crowns. That represents that they share in the rule and the reign of our Lord. You can read that in Revelation 2, verse 26, Revelation 3, verse 21. It speaks of believers who will rule and share in the rule and reign of Christ. In fact, it says we will sit on Christ's throne with Him. And so we see these elders ruling and reigning. And in John or Revelation 24, he says, I saw thrones and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. So again, I don't believe they're angels. I'm not convinced. Why first? Let me bring you through my study and why I do not believe they're angels. If you disagree with me, that is fine. We can discuss that. But remember the main point here. God is on His throne. We can get lost in the details and forget the main point of the passage. First of all, the 24 elders are given authority to judge, authority to rule and reign with Christ. Nowhere in Scripture do angels rule and reign with Christ. In fact, according to Hebrews 1 and verse 14, angels are ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. So angels render service to the Lord. They continually behold Him and wait for Him to command them what they are to do. Secondly, the Bible says we will judge angels. They do not judge us. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 and 3. Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? So we will be involved in some capacity judging angels. Third, the elders are dressed in white garments. And yes, I understand that angels do appear in white, but in the book of Revelation, the feature of believers is that they are dressed and clothed in white garments. It's a feature of believers. Fourth, the elders are wearing golden crowns. Nowhere in Scripture do angels have crowns. Nowhere. By the way, the word for crown is stephanos in the original. It's referred to in Scripture as the crown of life, the crown of glory, the crown of righteousness. In 2 Timothy 4:8, Paul writes, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to also all who have loved His appearing. This is for believers. Crown is for those who have conquered, overcome in Christ. Believers wear their crowns. That is to say that this is the rewarded believers, not angels. Also, there is a distinction between the 24 elders and the angels in the book of Revelation. Look at chapter 7 as an example, beginning in verse 9. John writes, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. We'll see that on Sunday. And they fell on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God. See, there's a distinction. And when you see this in the book of Revelation, you're going to see the four living creatures, you're going to see the angels, and then the elders. So I believe these 24 elders are not angels. They're humans. So now the question is, well, who are they? Who are these 24 elders and who do they represent? Again, I don't want to be dogmatic. Some say they represent Israel. Some say they represent the 12 apostles, the 12 nations of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, so on and so forth. Again, endless discussion. It's at this point, though, Israel is not yet saved, as Paul would say in Romans 11. Look, I think it's this. I think they represent the believers in the church age. Who will be in heaven after the church age? Believers. Those who came to faith in Christ during the church age. And by the way, you see them in chapter 5 worshiping Christ. You see that in chapter 7 worshiping Christ. People from every tribe, every tongue, every nation standing before the throne and before the Lamb. So these elders represent the believers during the church age, as we will be in heaven worshiping Christ. They are clothed in white, represent purity and holiness. They wear crowns because they're victorious. And that will be us before the tribulation takes place. We'll be in heaven before the throne of God worshiping Him. But look, tonight, the focus is on God, His holiness, that He is the one who is on the throne. He is majestic, He is glorious, and He alone is worthy to be praised. So we need to think about our response to the holiness of God. We need to be consumed with the holiness of God, because if we are, we will be consumed with our own holiness, that we will more and more want to become like Christ. And we will change, and we will grow, and we will be conformed to the very image of Christ. God is on the throne. He rules and He reigns. He's majestic, He's all-glorious, and He is holy, holy, holy. Okay? That's the first four verses. I'll cover the rest on Sunday. All right, we got a few minutes. Any questions? Any comments before we wrap up? Yes. Yeah, the first three chapters, the church age. Chapters 4 and 5, God on His throne. Verses 6 through 19 is the tribulation period. Chapter 20 is the millennial reign of Christ. Chapters 21 and 22 are the consummation of all things. Okay? Other questions? Other comments? Okay, let's pray together. Father, we just love You. We love Your Word. We're just so thankful tonight to be able to open Your Word, to recognize and to see that You are holy, holy, holy. Help us to recognize that, to see that, so that our response to You would be one of worship, one of praise, and that we would become more like Christ. Help to change us and conform us to the image of our Savior for Your glory. For you alone deserve to be glorified. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.